Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, and I'm going to be reading Psalm chapter 3 this morning. Psalm chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words we've read this morning, this celebration of deliverance in the midst of troubles and calamity. We know, Lord, right now we are living in a time of trouble and calamity. We pray, Lord, that you would hear our cries. We pray that you would help our hearts to be directed to you. To look for our hope. We pray, Lord, this morning that we would come to this passage with hearts that are ready to engage with it, hearts that are ready to be comforted and instructed and corrected. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and giving us your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we're continuing in our study of the book of Psalms and taking a look at the third chapter of the book of Psalms together. And this third psalm begins by providing us with some information about the author, and it provides us with details concerning the life events around which this particular psalm was written. And so in the superscript, the script right above the passage that I actually forgot to read when I was doing that, because the first two psalms didn't have it. So the superscript, which, you know what, I'll just go ahead and read it now since no one heard it, says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son." That's the kind of the script right above the psalm. And so in that script, we find that this psalm was written by King David during one of the lowest moments of his life. David wrote this psalm when he was forced to flee from his palace. He's forced to flee from Jerusalem because his son, Absalom, led a rebellion against him. And we know that this rebellion by Absalom, it occurred after David's sin with Bathsheba. This is after the murder of Uriah. And after those things, David did those things, God, through his prophet, promised that David would experience turmoil in his own household. And in just a few chapters later in 2 Samuel, we see God's promise come to fruition. And so this story of David being forced out of his own, out of Jerusalem, out of his own palace, the story is found in 2 Samuel, chapters 15 and 16. And kind of after several chapters of buildup in 2 Samuel that kind of explain this growing tension between David and his son Absalom, Absalom begins what we would call now a propaganda campaign to win standing in the eyes of the people of Israel. Absalom hires a chariot, and he rides around Jerusalem in his chariot, and he has people running beside him to show he's powerful. He goes to the gates. He listens to the complaints of the people. He treats them as equals. And the Bible tells us that by doing this, it says he stole the hearts of the people of Israel from David. And so after doing this for 4 years, Absalom makes his move to overthrow David, and the people of Israel were behind him in this. And so David is forced to flee to the same wilderness where he hid from King Saul many years before. David has been driven from his palace. He has been driven from the capital city. He is unprotected. He is threatened. He is endangered on every side. And the one that has done this to him is his own son. And it's during this incredibly difficult time that David writes this psalm. But incredibly, David speaks into the midst of all of this calamity, and he tells himself and he tells us that we can find rest for our anxious hearts even when we are surrounded by our troubles or by our enemies or by danger, because we can trust that the Lord hears us and we can trust that the Lord will save us. David tells us that the one with the Lord on their side does not need to fear. And the reason that we need to hear this is because our response to troubles and dangers and enemies rising against us is very rarely a quiet, confident trust in the Lord. Yet when we find ourselves feeling like we are surrounded on every side by danger or trouble, whether it comes as opposition at work or as losing our job or as struggles in our relationships or as financial hardship or as health problems or as worldwide pandemics or just as facing the unknown. Yeah, when we find ourselves feeling like we are surrounded on every side by danger or trouble, you know, our natural response is not quiet, confident trust in the Lord. Our natural response is anxiety and buying more toilet paper than we need. It's worry, it's despair, it's kind of fretful planning against the unknown. You know, and since we know that our own hearts struggle to confidently rest in our God when we are faced with the troubles and the dangers and the enemies of this world, you know, we need to listen carefully to David's words today. So this morning, we're going to walk through the passage together, and then we are going to take just a few minutes to talk about how we should respond to David's words today. And as this psalm begins, we hear David crying out to the Lord because of the rebellion of his son. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again for us. It says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." So David begins this psalm by crying out, "O Lord." And if you notice, the letters in the word Lord are all capitalized in your Bibles, which means that David is using the name Yahweh. David is calling on the covenant Lord. David is calling on Yahweh, who had promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people. He's calling on the Lord who promised that David, one of David's descendants, would be on the throne forever. And Trimper Longman, he's a commentator on this passage, he says that the name Yahweh in the Old Testament is actually similar to the name to Abba Father that we find used in the New Testament. It's a really intimate name. It's a name that the Jews very rarely used because it was so intimate, because it was a name God had revealed. And that's who David addresses in this psalm. David isn't just praying to any God. He is praying to his covenant God. And in this prayer, he says that many are rising against him. And this is not the nations rising against the Lord's anointed like that we read about in Psalm 2. This is the people of Israel, the people of God, rising against their own king. And not only are many foes rising against him, but they are saying that the God who allowed David to defeat Goliath and the God who protected David from King Saul and who allowed him to become the king of Israel, they're saying that that God is no longer going to answer his cries, that David has lost his favor with God. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, we read about one of these, we read about a very specific example of this. I'm going to read this for us. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 8. It says, "When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Get out, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood.'" So this Benjamite, as David is leaving the city, this Benjamite is there to curse him and throw stones at him. He still held the civil war that occurred after the death of Saul against David. He says that God will not rescue a man like David. And so the Benjamite says that what David is experiencing at the hands of his son Absalom is exactly what a man who has shed blood and who has stolen a kingdom deserves. And so David, as he leaves, not only are there foes rising against him, but his enemies who have remained quiet when he was in power are taking this moment to attack him verbally. And so David begins this psalm by calling on his covenant Lord because foes have risen against him and they have told him that God will no longer answer his cries. But in spite of all that is happening, and in spite of the words of his enemies, David's faith isn't shaken. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 again. They say this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." You know, in the first two verses of the psalm, David tells us of some incredibly compelling reasons as to why he should be anxious and worried about his life. And then he begins verse 3 with a simple and powerful word. He starts the third verse of the psalm with the word but. And all that he said in the first two verses is true, but his enemies do not get the last word. You know, in this verse, David turns his attention from his enemies to his God. And listen to what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. He says, "When a believer gazes too long at his enemies, the force arrayed against him seems to grow in size until it appears to be overwhelming. But when he turns his thoughts to God, God is seen in his true great stature, and the enemies shrink to manageable proportions." And that is what David does in this verse. He turns his eyes from his enemies and to his God. And not only will Yahweh rescue David, but he is a shield about David. He is David's glory. He is the lifter of David's tired head. God keeps David safe from the attacks of his enemies. God is the one who anointed David and placed him on the throne of Israel. God is the one who renews David's body and his soul. And God is the one who has heard David's cry and who has answered. And notice where God answers from. Now, David says that God answers him from God's holy hill, which is Jerusalem. So God is still on his throne in Jerusalem, even if David is not on his. And Trimper Longman explains it this way. He says, even though the king had reason for despondency, his knowledge of God gave him reason for hope. God is still on his throne, even if David isn't on his. And so David can trust that God has not been shaken by this sudden betrayal. He can trust that his God will not abandon his promises now. And that's why David can respond to the trouble surrounding him with a quiet and complete trust in his Lord. And then listen again to verses 5 and 6. Say this, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." Most of us have probably experienced something like this, where we just lay in the bed all night worrying, just anxiously kind of going over, okay, we'll try to come up with a plan. No, that won't work. You know, we just kind of go over things in our head over and over, and we're just like, I just want to sleep, but your brain won't let you. David says that in the midst of all of this, he lay down and he slept, and that he woke up again because he knew that the Lord would sustain him. David can rest because he knows that the Lord will act on his behalf. David trusts that God has a plan and that God will carry it out for David's good and for God's glory. And so he lays down to sleep, and in the morning he wakes up, and he's been kept safe in the providence of his God. And you know, I can't imagine being able to sleep very well in David's position, but you know, betrayed by his son, driven out of his palace, people rising against him out in the wilderness, and yet there's David having cried out to the Lord. He lays down and sleeps. He's done what he can do, right? Trimper Longman says of us that too often plans come before prayers. He says, how many blessings we miss by conceiving our own schemes only to see God frustrate them later and work out his own plan. But this is not what we see in David. And Trimper Longman goes on to use this incredible phrase to describe what David does in this verse. He says that David abandons his problem to God. David abandons his problem to God. When we abandon something, it means that we have no intention to go back to get it. David can rest because God is in charge and he's not. And so David abandons his problem to God, and then he declares that he will not fear though many thousands set themselves against him. And why can he have no fear in the face of thousands who are rising against him? Listen again to the final two verses of this psalm. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." David has no fear because the Lord rises up against those who have risen against David. And God will defeat them easily. David says that God strikes his enemies on the cheek, and that blow is powerful enough to break their teeth. He's highlighting how strong Yahweh is, the power of Yahweh. There is no doubt that God will be victorious against these enemies. And again, Trimper Longman is helpful here. He notes that this image of God breaking someone's teeth sounds strange to us in the modern times, and he helps us to understand what David is saying. He says this expression of vindication may seem harsh to our ears, but the psalmist is putting before us the hope that regardless of what enemies may rise from inside or outside of the kingdom of God, God will be victorious. The hope of the church still lies in the coming of Jesus Christ and his victory over all of his enemies. So David trusts that his God will save him, and he trusts that God will bless his people. And David believes these things because he knows that God will always win the final victory. And that is why David declares that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so right in the middle of the lowest point in David's life, when he is forced to flee by his own son, when he is forced to suffer the taunts and the accusations of his enemies, David responds with a quiet, confident, and complete trust in his God. And the question for us this morning is this: how will we respond when we find ourselves once again faced with the dangers and troubles and enemies of this world? And before we go this morning, I want us to look at two ways that we should respond to the truths that we find in David's words today. So let me give us the first way. The first way we should respond to the truths that we find in David's words this morning is by learning to take our fears to the Lord. We respond by learning to take our fears to the Lord. David responds to troubles and dangers that you and I can barely imagine by crying out to the very God they told him wouldn't rescue him. But for most of us, that's not our first inclination. When we are faced with danger and trouble, most of us will either take our fears to no one and try to work it out for ourselves, or we take our fears and we try to find relief in other people or in other places and other things. We are like the people that Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13. I'm going to read this for us. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So many of us take our stress and our anxiety and our fear to the created things of this world in an effort to find even temporary relief from our troubles. And when we do this, when we forsake our Lord and go to his creation, looking for life and looking for relief, we are like those that Jeremiah describes, who ignore the flowing waters and look to broken cisterns instead. What David tells us in this psalm is that the only place to take our fears is to the Lord. Our shield against the dangers of this world, our glory as he blesses us with life, and the lifter of our tired and discouraged heads. So the first way we respond to the truths we find in David's words is by learning to take our fears to the Lord. The second way that we respond to the truths we find in David's words today is by learning to trust that the Lord is going to answer our cries. Learning to trust that the Lord will answer our cries. One of the things that we experience in this life is we, like David, who is told, the Lord won't answer your prayers, the Lord won't answer your cries. We hear that. We hear that in our culture. Sometimes our own hearts tell us that. And so what we find in this psalm is a complete and quiet confidence in the Lord that no matter what we are facing, the God who we are crying out to still hears us, is still on his throne, and still answers the prayers of his people. And I'm going to look at a few passages this morning that kind of help us see that clearly. In Romans 8, verses 26 through 27, we are told this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." In the times when we are so overwhelmed and so overcome and so troubled by the dangers of this world, we have the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers, interceding for us when we struggle to put our suffering into our troubles into words. And so we know that God hears us. Hebrews 4, verse 16, in that passage we are told that the life and the death and the resurrection and the continuing interceding work of Jesus Christ guarantees that our prayers are heard. I'm going to read that for us. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And so we're told that the Spirit helps us to pray. The Son, Jesus Christ, has made a way for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence that we will receive mercy, that we will find grace in our time of need. And then in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, we read exactly why we can be confident that God will answer our cries for help. I'm going to read that for us. It says this: "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We can go confidently to God with our troubles. And when we are in danger, when we are faced with many enemies, because Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And if Jesus can save us from death and from hell and from the wrath of God against our sin, then we have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to doubt that he can save us from our earthly troubles. He has shown us his power. God has shown us his power. And in this psalm, we learn that the one with God on their side can face trouble and can face danger with calm hearts, not because we will never be in need of rescue, but because our God hears our cries and he answers them. And this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God." So as we go out this week, you know, as we encounter the sure troubles and dangers of this world, let us cry out to the Lord who loves us, who hears our prayers, and who, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has rescued us from death and hell and from God's wrath against our sin. And we're trusting, we will trust that he still hears our cries and that he still answers our prayers. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Hearing David cry out in the midst of such an incredibly hard season. Lord, we thank you for your word, where we can learn from it, where even when we are not in the same situation, but we can be in similar situations, we know what it's like to be troubled. We know what it's like to face danger. We know what it's like to even face enemies. Father, we thank you that you are still a God who hears our prayers. Yeah, you are still a God who answers our prayers. You are a God who has proven your incredible love for us by sending us your son to die for us and to rescue us from our sin and slavery. And so, Father, we ask that you would help our hearts to remember to go to you when we are faced with trouble and trials, when we are anxious, when we are worried. Lord, help our hearts to quickly remember that we have the God of the universe listening to our prayers. Father, we thank you for your mercy that you show to us again and again. In your name we pray. Amen.